Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Lord, I pray that only your words would be heard and spoken and heard today. In the name of Jesus, amen. I found when I was preparing for this lesson that there's a word for learning that's in the New Testament that Jesus only uses five times, or that's listed only five times in the New Testament. I was surprised that it was only used five times. I was even more surprised when I realized that three of them are in Matthew, one of them is in Mark, but it's a repeat of one that's in Matthew, and then one of them is in John. They're all found in the Gospels, and that word is mantheno. And what that word basically means, that to learn, is it's just like everything that's in the Greek, it seems, is very complex. It means to learn. It means to understand. It means to grow. It means to be discipled. Which also means that it means that it takes a while. So in chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, this is the first time we're going to talk about Jesus using this word. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew. Interesting that the first time it's used is when he's calling a disciple, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means." This is the first word. Go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Now the second one in Matthew that we're going to talk about is in chapter 11. There's a little more reading on this one, but beginning in verse 11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." And remember, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, yes. Verse 20, "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Remember Nineveh. "But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We were just at the House of Bishops. This past week, we're at the House of Bishops. And this is my normal posture at the House of Bishops. I consider myself at the very, 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 very best a captain among generals. So my goal is what I would always teach rookies when they were starting with the police department: mouth closed, ears open, and listen and be a sponge. That's actually good advice for the rest of your life. Because if you are in Christ, there is never, ever, ever a moment that you're not learning. Because the Father desires to teach you in all things. You mean even in pain? Especially in pain. Because what the enemy does is the enemy will take us where we are and smack us, and then to try to get us off. And what happens is when he does smack us, we have one of two reactions. Well, one of three reactions. We either freeze, we fight, or we run. Run from what? From God. Just like Adam and Eve did. Because when the enemy attacks us, he constantly attacks us where we're weak. If you have an army and you're looking out across the battlefield, one of the things that you want to do is find the weak point and hammer that point hard, because that's where you get in and behind and destroy. So that's what he's doing. That's what the enemy will do. The enemy will find that one place where you're weak and start smashing that place as hard as he can. Now, what most Christians do in that moment is the tendency is to hide. Is to get mad at God because you got attacked in the first place and your life is supposed to be comfortable, joyous, pleasurable, happy, and never bad. And as Christians, we give each other false doctrine all the time and tell each other that that's exactly how it's supposed to be for you. Why do we do that? Because we are more interested in that person's happiness than in that person's truth. Yeah. God does not care if you're happy. Amen. He wants you to have joy unspeakable. Yeah. He wants you to have peace that passes understanding. It's different. Yeah. Something the Pharisees never, ever, ever learned, most of them. Now turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 41. John 6, 41. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." What does that mean, they will be taught by God? Well, let's turn back to the Old Testament reading that we had in Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy for the people of God. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. We are living in the day that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus came and wrote the law of God on our hearts and on our minds. I've thought for a very, very long time, since I was a young man, that about 95% of the time I know exactly what I'm supposed to do, and it's easy to do it. The right, between right and wrong, about 95% of the time, it's easy to know the difference between right and wrong. Do I litter? Well, it's wrong. If I do it, then that's wrong, right? You know the difference between right and wrong the vast majority of the time. About 4% of the time, you know the difference between right and wrong, and it's very, very hard because you don't want to do the right thing. You just want to do the wrong thing because you like doing the wrong thing more than the right thing. So that's 99% of the time. There's about 1% of the time when you have no clue whatsoever. And then that's when you turn to God and you turn to those that you trust in the Lord to help you, right? But that's only about 1% of the time. I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. You're probably wrong. You probably know exactly what you're supposed to do and you're not doing it, or you don't want to do it. When you're struggling hard, it's when you know. Now, in the New Testament reading that we had today, this is where a lot of folks get wrapped around the axle too. Paul talks about the word that's there to instruct, teach, reproach, admonish, in patience and humility, etc., right? But who's he talking to? In 2 Timothy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy. This isn't 1 or 2 Corinthians. He's not writing to the folks in Galatia. He's writing to Timothy. Not everybody that was in those churches is named Timothy. But Jason, it says right here to correct, reproach, whatever. Like, as soon as you are an apostle, okay then. Until that time, you might have a log in your eye. Think about it. It also says with patience and humility. So what that means is that for those of us who are in the ministry, by the way, the end of that verse talks about a charge. I'm going to read that actually. It's a charge to ministers. I'm going to read that before we end. But it's a charge very, very specifically to those that have a ministry. Now, who all in this church has a ministry? There ain't nearly enough hands. All of you have a ministry. All of you have a ministry. If you have a family, there's your ministry right there. There's one. There's the first one. You have children? That's a ministry. What is my ministry? If I don't have a wife or children, if I don't have kids, if I don't have a spouse, what is my ministry? Ask God what your ministry is. He'll show you clear as a bell. And then you're responsible for that ministry. Let's turn to that. If I can remember what it was, I can write it down. What was the... Aiden, pull that up real quick for me. Give me the reference for the New Testament. I don't have it in front of me. Oh, wait. I got it. 2 Timothy 3, 4, 14. Got it. Second Timothy 3, and then beginning in verse 14. And since I didn't mark it, it's going to take me a minute to pull it up. Is it still open?
That'd be good, actually. Yes.
Yep. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned, and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, this is the ministers, this is talking to Timothy. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. But Jason, how on earth is it possible to do that? Because like Paul, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. Who will save this wretched man, right? I know that I feel that way. But Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, some translations say mountains, right? Now, the idea here, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where is my help to come? There's something that you're staring at. It's there. It's humongous. It's huge. It's there. It's a mountain. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which are way bigger than that mountain. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. He is trustworthy. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever mountain it is that you're looking at, it's nowhere near as big as him. Yes. It might not even be that important at all. You might look at it from hindsight one day and realize it was that big, but you were smaller than it. Persevere in the faith. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Those who have been to Africa know that the Africans will come for miles and miles on their bare feet to go to church. And we don't show up because it's too far to drive on Sunday. Because when the test comes, we will be going to the Africans to find out how to exist in Christ. Not the other way around. We don't know anything. We're the generation that is clueless because we've been listening to everything around us, as we are bombarded by everything around us. If I'm hungry, I can have something to eat in 30 seconds. If I want to go to church, if it's not too far, I can drive in no time whatsoever in air-conditioned comfort. I don't have to go pull my own food out of the ground, and I don't have to walk on my own 2 feet to go to church and worship Christ. When it's time to walk on our own 2 feet to worship Christ, will we be there or will we not? We can talk about how hard it is now, but it is not hard at all to be a Christian right now. If we're not doing it now, it's because we're lazy and rebellious. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand.